on. Yeah, great. Yeah, it's interesting to think that today, across the whole world, people of all different backgrounds and languages are all praising the same risen Savior that we are. It's amazing. We serve an amazing God. So, yeah, praise the Lord. I'm taking a little different, I sense to take a little different kind of approach this morning. I'm going to start off asking you something here. What if a friend asked you, is the resurrection of Jesus really that important? And what's all the fuss about? I mean, what's the big deal if Jesus rose from the dead or not? How would you respond? What would you say to them? Now, we're going to come back to that. I'll give you a moment to think about that. What you would say to somebody that would say, ask you those questions. But on that very first Easter day, if you recall from Scripture, there were three different times that Jesus was with people that followed him, some of his disciples. The first one was the women at the tomb, Mary Magdalene, at sunrise. And then later in the day, he was ended up walking with two of them to the road to Emmaus. And then finally, he met with the 11 behind locked doors. That was all in the same day, the time, same. And we're going to look at those three accounts. It's a lot of reading, but listen with fresh ears. All right, this is all the first Easter day, three different accounts of him appearing to people. I think it's interesting to note that the resurrected Jesus only appeared to those who loved him and was only touched with loving hands. He didn't show up. He didn't go to Caiaphas and say, here I am. He didn't show up at Pontius Pilate's palace and say, you shouldn't have done that. No, he only sought out those who knew and loved him. I think that's interesting. So we're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18, and then we're going to read the account from Luke 24, 13 to 35, and then finally Luke 24, 36 to 47. So I told Nicole, you're going to be the third of the three, but you're the second of the three. Sorry about that. So we'll start off with John 20, 11 to 18.
John 20, 11 to 18. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Daniel. So that's the first of the accounts of seeing the resurrected Christ. We'll go to the second one here from Luke 24, 13 to 35.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all of the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went into the stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up at that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread."
I always think that is an amazing account that they're walking with Jesus and explaining all from the Old Testament accounts that this all was planned from the very beginning. It's amazing. And then he reveals himself and vanishes. You know, to be a mouse, you know, to be there to see the women at the tomb or these men with Jesus. Now, our last account comes with from Luke 24, 36 to 47.
While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what it is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem."
Okay, thank you, Megan and Nicole, and who is my first? Daniel. Thank you all. So all that happened on the first day, those three different appearances of Jesus. It was a long day, wasn't it? I mean, these guys were getting ready to settle in, and they went right back to Jerusalem. I bet their steps were a little quicker on the return trip than they were on the trip leaving. I mean, just think of those guys. They were probably giddy, you know. Just, can you believe it? He was right there with us. And they go back to the 11, and the others gather together, and he shows up again. Wow. And he even eats some fish. I think he did that just so they know he's not a ghost, you know. This is not some apparition. That this is actually him. We serve a risen Savior. So good to know that. So, back to our question. Is the resurrection of Jesus really that important? The obvious answer is an emphatic yes. Absolutely. But what would you say to your friend if someone really asked you that? You know, I have a list here, But I'd like to see how many of them you can get before I say them. You can say them. So tell me, what is so important about the resurrection of Jesus? Who wants to start it? That's correct. But why does that have why is the resurrection important? I believe that, but what does the resurrection have to do with that? Correct. Correct. That's exactly right. Right.
As Christians, we have the hope of resurrection after we're dead and gone from this world. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead gives us further hope that if he could do it, his promises are true that he will resurrect us as well.
Correct.
The promises that he shares in his word are not going to fail.
That one came true, the rest are good. Absolutely.
If I say something, sometimes I go back on that.
We're going to retouch on some of those. Correct. Absolutely. First one I put down is the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be, namely, Son of God and Messiah. I mean, anybody can say they're the Son of God, but who can do it, die, and actually come back to life and show himself to people? That Jesus said this in Revelation 1:18, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys to death and Hades. That's who we serve. We serve a living God, the living one, not a dead one. Confucius, dead. Muhammad, dead, right? Who's the guy that started the Mormons? Joseph Smith, dead. Still buried. Not our Savior. He's alive. Second one I wrote down is, without the resurrection of Jesus, we would still be in our sins. If he didn't rise from the dead, there'd be no forgiveness of our sins. Paul says this in Romans 15:16-17. He says, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But because he arose, it means that God received Jesus' sacrifice as payment for our sins. That means God said, yes, that's acceptable to me, and we are forgiving for our sins. And we can have a brand new start in life, a new beginning. 2 Corinthians 15:5-17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Beautiful, isn't it? Because we've been cleansed from our sin. We can have a personal relationship with God and talk with God. We can boldly come to his throne of grace and call him Abba, Daddy, Father. And he received us as his children. It's a beautiful thing. My third thing I wrote down, and I know you guys would think of this too. His resurrection shows that he defeated death, sin, and the devil. He gave them all a death blow right there. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55 says, when the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? In Jesus resurrecting from the grave, God reminds us that he is all-powerful and even power over sin, death, and the enemy. I like what Jesus says in John 11:25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die physically, he shall live, of course, eternally. And without Jesus in our hearts, there is no resurrection. But because of Jesus, we have life, because he is life and has power over death, and he gives his life to us that trust in him, so we can have triumph over death as well. Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And that triumph was his resurrection. I like that. Disarm rulers and authorities. What is he talking about there? Rulers and authorities. Who is he talking about? Yes, that's what we're talking about. Satan and all those demons, put them in open shame and triumphed over them. And his triumph is our triumph over them too. Next one I have, number 4 on my list, is the resurrection of Jesus confirms the truth of the Bible. I mean, there's so many scriptures. I pick one. Psalm 16, 10 and 11 is one of many of these. It talks about Jesus. It says, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, or let the Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, right there's one of those prophecies that they're not going to let him dead. Won't see corruption. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, for what I received, I pass on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Meaning, it was all planned. It's all part of the plan from the beginning. And what God said he would do, he did. He's good to his word. I have another thing written down here. If Jesus didn't rise, he would be a liar. Right? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, then in fact, the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. Paul didn't mess around, did he? He said, this is, everything hinges on this one event. Of course, it is true. I know when I was going to be ordained at Church of the Brethren, I had to go through all these classes, and one of my teachers in one of my classes, during a break, I don't know how he got on it, but he said he didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said, what? I thought he was messing with us all, you know. You know how teachers do stuff like that, egging you on to give you the, you know, they're playing the devil's advocate of sorts. And the more we started talking to him, the more we understood that wasn't the case. He really didn't believe in the bodily. I said, well, what do you believe? I mean, we let him have it. There wasn't a person in the class that believed the same. We all believed it. Of course, he rose from the dead. Wow. That's sobering, isn't it? But they don't call it great news or good news because it's a lie. I'll tell you what, it's the truth. Without the resurrection of Jesus, all his promises would be not trustworthy. But of course, because of his promises, because of his resurrection, every one of them are. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said this: he would have been deceived or a deceiver, but the truth is that he indeed did rise from the dead according to scriptures, and his most amazing promise has come true, so we can depend on and live on all the rest of his promises, knowing they are all true as well. To believe in a resurrection means to believe in God and the power of God. I mean, if God created everything, including life, he can resurrect it as well. And he showed that. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death. Good to know. Good to know. 8 of 10 that I have written down, and this is not an exhaustive list. I mean, we could go on, but his resurrection gives us hope, doesn't it? Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that we're going to rise from the dead as well. This life is not the end. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18 says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, and with his voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then all who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. That's the hope we have in a risen Savior. And because we serve a risen Savior, our service for him and for his kingdom is not in vain. Paul ends his discourse there in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What we do has significance for his kingdom. And that's why all those martyrs, those people who were telling people about Christ and were killed for their faith, they knew that their labor was not in vain and they would have their reward in heaven. And the last one I have, number 10, the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that believers are united with Christ. United with Christ. Think about that. We're united with him in faith. We have this union, this connectedness with Christ. So when God looks at us, he sees his righteousness upon us and not our filthy rags. Isn't that good news? Paul says this, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. There are many, many more reasons we could talk about the resurrection and why it's so significant. But hopefully these ones we touched upon reassured you of your faith. We need to hear the truth again. because there's so much lies and stuff out there in the world that's not of God. But we need to be reassured of our faith. And one of the things about all of this, the cross and the resurrection, just shows how much the Lord loves us. And it's all because of his love that he did all this, was willing to go through it all and rise victorious for us. We were on his mind the whole time. All his children that would be brought forth. Yeah. He willingly took the penalty we deserved. We all deserve death. Jesus says, basically, Paul said it, that the wages of sin is death. We earn them. We deserve it. We deserve death. But the gift of God in Christ is our forgiveness of our sins. And because he died and rose again, it showed us that what Jesus did on our behalf was received and accepted by the Father as payment for that debt. The debt has been paid in full. That's one of the things Jesus said on the cross. He said, in the Greek, I guess, it's tetelestai. It is finished. Some translations say that. Other ways to translate that is paid in full. Paid in full. And received by the Father. And finally, this in 1 Peter 1:18 to 21. Knowing that you were not redeemed or bought back with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The blood. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Amen. Father, we thank you. We don't know what else to do. We have no words, Lord, other than to say thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, to you, thank you that you willingly chose the cross. You willingly gave up your life. Your sinless body taking on all the sin of the world. We can't imagine it, Lord. We can't imagine it. And not just all the sin of the world, but also all the sicknesses and diseases. It says so in your word. Upon yourself. As horrible as the cross was with the nails and the pain, the separation from your Father, and all the sins of all the world on you must have been more than we can't understand. Just can't understand. You willingly did that. They didn't kill you. You gave yourself. And you gave up your spirit. And then rose again, victorious. We're so glad that we're on this side of the cross, knowing you're alive and well, seated at the right hand of the Father right now as we're praying to you. Thank you for your Spirit who lives in us as our helper and teacher and guide. And Lord, we have good news to share with those around us. Help us to be sensitive and aware of every opportunity you would give us to be able to tell others of the hope that's within us in the resurrection of Jesus and the new life you have given us, that others would know that new life and know that hope and have the assurance that one day, yes, we'll be with you through eternity. So Help us to celebrate today and to be ready to tell others about our wonderful Savior. And we pray it all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, I was just thinking this morning as we were doing a sunrise at Emily and Will's parents' place that everybody's doing these sunrise services. Well, of course, as the sun comes up, it's just working its way across the world. All day long, there's going to be all these celebrations of his resurrection, just continuous, 24 you know, all day. And it's not like it's just here just for a moment, but it's happening now on the West Coast and beyond, and everybody's celebrating the risen Savior and just praising God. It's just, it's amazing to think about, isn't it? It's just not a little short, but it's... So go and celebrate and tell people the good news, all right? Yeah, praise the Lord.